Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, June 22nd, we are studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 42. In today's text, Jesus speaks with authority, God's teaching concerning oaths and revenge. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Zelwyn Heide. Pastor Heide serves at Zion Lutheran Church in New Salem, North Dakota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Hanover, North Dakota. Pastor Heide, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Glad to be on, as always.
As we get started today, Pastor, talk to us about the context within the Gospel of Matthew as a whole, and more particularly in the Sermon on the Mount as well.
Yeah, so this is the kind of coming towards the end of, I would call it maybe the second major section of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus in this section is talking about how he has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. And in so doing, he basically describes misunderstandings that his hearers have had about the law and what the law means. And using his authority is clarifying what the law actually means. You know, this is when you heard that it was said this, but this is what I say, because this is what the law has always meant. Or in some cases, even as we'll see a little bit here too, kind of going, I don't want to say beyond the law, but changing the understanding of it in such a way that maybe would not be immediately apparent in the Old Testament, but now is becoming much more clear in the coming of the New. And in terms of, the overall picture of Matthew, this is just set within the earliest teaching of Jesus and as he's beginning his ministry. And I would even say the Sermon on the Mount kind of sets the tone for much of the gospel and what Jesus does, right?
Yeah, when you look toward the end of the sermon and the reaction of the people, that they realize he's got this authority, that does set the stage for what comes next in terms of some of the miracles that he does and his ongoing teaching. So there's definitely a continuity in that regard and a movement within the ministry of Jesus as Matthew's recording it. Thinking about this section where we are, you know, in which Jesus continues to say, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." And thus far, we've talked about, you know, murder and anger. We've talked about adultery and lust. We've talked about divorce. Today, we're talking about oaths and retaliation, just to use the ESV heading titles. This isn't something that we've talked about in the previous studies in this section, but it's something I've been thinking about, and I'm curious on what you might think. Is there a movement from one to the other, say from anger to lust to divorce to oaths? Like, do you see a progression in Jesus' thought, or is he just picking up different topics that are the most pertinent?
Honestly, I'm not sure if there's a specific transition from one to another. I mean, you can see how they're certainly related.
Right.
I think it's more that he's just picking up on major points, things that he knows there's been misunderstandings,
right,
and he's going to speak to them in an authoritative way. So it's more of, I have these 6 points that I want to make, even if they're not necessarily related to each other, they're all connected in the sense of misunderstanding that needs to be clarified.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, in my own mind, I'm thinking anger with a spouse could lead to things like adultery or divorce. And divorce, I mean, involves a promise that you've made. And so that would tie into the conversation about oaths, and retaliation is somewhat related. Again, I don't know if that's just the way that it works, because all the commandments are related to each other in many ways. And when you start breaking one, you're going to break another, not far along down the road. I do think there does seem to be a movement, at least toward the last one, which we won't get to today, the last section of Matthew 5. This thought of loving the enemy even does seem to be a bit of a climax. I know that goes beyond our text, but I think it does serve as a bit of a climax to this whole section.
Well, certainly, because when you get into that section, you're going to see the concluding thought of this whole section in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That really does tie this whole subsection together, and that is what it's moving towards. So yeah, there is a thematic connection between them. I don't know if there's a logical progression, I guess, is the way I would look at it.
Sure. Yeah. And I don't know that there is either. I was just curious if you had any thoughts on it. I mean, they all are connected, but whether or not Jesus intends us to move from one to another because of a particular stepping stone, that doesn't seem to be as apparent. But they all certainly are related to each other. But what about just in terms of this is a question we've pondered some already, and I think it's always worth pondering. How do we hear these as Christians, and especially as Lutherans? Because, you know, here we're in a section of the sermon that seems very much the law, commands of God. It's going to condemn us of our sin. You know, Lutherans, we really like the gospel, Pastor Heidi. How do we approach a text like this as Lutherans?
Well, I don't think we should dismiss it out of hand.
That's good advice.
Which I fear is a temptation we may have because we like the gospel. I think it's one of those things where we need to consider what it is that Jesus is saying. Because when he does come to the concluding thought, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, it is very much possible to hear that in a law sense and say, well, no one is perfect, therefore I need Jesus. Absolutely, that's true. But at the same time, Jesus, I don't think, is meaning this only in that sense. I think he is speaking in such a way that this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to follow after Jesus. This is what it means to love him, to love one another, to love God, right? So this sense of let your yes be yes, which we're going to talk about, you know, that's what we should do as Christians, or to not seek revenge. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian. So, you know, he is speaking in such a way that he's showing us what it means to follow after him. And even if he sets the bar extraordinarily high, which he does, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for these things.
Yeah, good. That's a helpful way to approach this text. We're going to go ahead and read it now. Again, we're in Matthew 5, and we are starting at verse 33 this morning. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." That's our text for today, Matthew 5, verses 33 to 42. And so, Pastor Heidi, as our text opens, Jesus uses the word again, and then he says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old," which does echo the way that Jesus phrased things at the beginning of this section in 5:21, particularly that note of "it was said to those of old." We haven't heard him specify that the last couple of times. Just talk to us about that intro, "You have heard that it was said to those of old."
So he's using this as a way of introducing an Old Testament concept or an Old Testament citation that, you know, "You shall not swear falsely, you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." These citations may not be exact in every case. Sometimes he's just kind of quoting the idea more than anything, but he is also using it as a way of taking the citation while also referring to the way that it has been interpreted, especially by the Pharisees and the other various groups that he is somewhat speaking against here, that you have all of these comments on what these texts mean, and therefore they've come to have a particular way of looking at this text, right? "You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord, meaning that you should, that at the very least, you shouldn't make bad oaths. But then he's going to go on and talk about, you know, what it actually means. But I really do think that by referring back both to the Old Testament and also to the misinterpretation of what that meant that was common among, you know, the teachers of his day, Jesus is kind of setting them up for, well, this is what I'm actually going to tell you.
So I mean, talk a little bit more about that in this regard. And this goes back to the way this section was introduced when Jesus talked about not abolishing the law and the prophets, but fulfilling them. That, yep. Like, I mean, just to talk a little bit more about that, because we don't want to hear Jesus in this section saying, I'm giving you something different or entirely new or something that contradicts what God has spoken before. He's revealing the full meaning, rather. Talk right. A little bit more about that.
Yes, absolutely, because when he points back to the Old Testament text, and we'll see this when we delve into the specifics, he is going to show what has really been the intention all along, right? That this is what God meant when he said these things, and Jesus, in his authority, is making that abundantly clear. And if he's taking it a step further, that's not because he's abrogating the law by any means. He's not getting rid of it. He is simply clarifying it in a way that really strikes home, you know, what was the original intent all along. If Jesus is abolishing anything, it is all of these human traditions and all of these human misunderstandings that have corrupted their understanding of the text so that they have come to think of it in a way that it really doesn't mean.
So talk more about what the text is that Jesus quotes. Again, it's translated like this: "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Talk about what that text is, various ways that it was being misinterpreted in the days of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So the text itself comes more or less from Leviticus 19, verse 12. "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Jesus, of course, is quoting things in the meaning of it. He's not doing an exact citation by any means, at least not by our understanding of exact citations. But what he's doing by quoting these things and even putting verses together is he's picking up on this teaching from the Old Testament that, you know, God doesn't want us to misuse an oath. He doesn't want us to swear one way and to do something else, to act faithlessly. But unfortunately, the way that that was coming, the way that that was being understood by the teachers of his day and through all of these misunderstandings was that so long as you didn't make those false oaths, so long as you said that you were going to do something and then you did it, you swore that you were going to do something and then you did it, that was all that God intended by that law. And by setting the bar very, very low in that sense, it was able to be kept, at least to their understanding, and thereby make them to be righteous. And of course, that's the problem that Jesus is speaking against here.
Talk a little bit more about that as the problem, that the Pharisees, the scribes, those who are misinterpreting these parts of the Old Testament are actually setting the bar lower. I know for myself, I'll just say, there was a time when I misunderstood that, thinking that the Pharisees made it really hard on people. But based on the way Jesus is teaching here, he's the one that's actually saying, no, it's actually much harder than you imagine. Talk about how the Pharisees' various rules, rites, you know, traditions actually had the effect of making things easier or keepable for the people.
Yeah, absolutely. I think a real good example of this, just to make the point clear, is to look at their understanding of the food laws, right? So the food laws that were intended to keep Israel separate, it was intended to make them distinct from other people, even in the things that they ate, so that they would always be conscious of what it meant to follow after God, even when they sat down to eat something. Okay, that was kind of the intent of the food laws. Of course, we're not talking about those in great detail. But the Pharisees come along And they basically see all of these things and they say, okay, well, that must mean as long as I do this, then I have kept the intent of the law. As long as I don't eat this particular kind of food, then I have done what God wants me to do. Or as long as I, you know, wash my hands before I eat, then I have done what God wants me to do. And that actually ends up lowering the bar significantly because it becomes something that I can just do, right? That I can just keep. It's very easy for me to wash my hands before I eat, even if it seems to be very high and holy. It's very easy for me to avoid certain kinds of foods and to think that thereby I have actually kept the law. What's not so easy, and what was the actual intent of the law, is to always be conscious and to always be thinking about what it means to be holy. And so in that sense, yes, they lower the law and make it much more attainable, and that's what actually is the problem here. And I think when it comes to, looking specifically at oaths, as long as I can say, well, as long as I keep my oath, as long as I say, by God, I'm going to do this, and I do it, thereby I have kept the entire intent of the law. And that's not what God meant.
Yeah. Yeah. And it does seem, and maybe we can get into this as we go through it, but and also not just that I've made my oath and kept it, but I've made my oath using the right formula. Like if I make this oath, say, by heaven, or this oath by the throne, or this oath by Jerusalem, or this oath by my head, then I've done it the right way. It's more about the ritual of it, going through the motions of it, than the actual heart or the faith of it.
Yes. And what Jesus is going to point out in the way that he explains it is that it's really not about the form. It's about your heart, your intent, what you mean by these things, which is why he goes on to say what he does.
All right. So he kicks that part off in verse 34. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Now, even before we again get into the content of what he says here, talk about the phrase, but I say to you, and the contrast that Jesus is offering. I know we talked about, you've heard that it was said. Mm-hmm. What about this turn now in verse 34? But I say to you, what's he getting at there?
Well, that he has the authority to explain what Scripture means without appealing to anyone else, which is completely contrary to the way that the Pharisees would have done things. They would have said, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, and this is what I think in light of the two of them, or three of them, or however many. That's how they presented things. They're endlessly quoting authorities as a way of making points. But Jesus gets up and says, no, I am saying to you, this is the way that it is. And that's why they're so surprised at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that he speaks this way, that he can get up and say, I don't care what Rabbi so-and-so said. I, as the Son of God, am telling you this is what it means.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I'm always quoting you, Pastor Heidi, as Pastor Heidi once told me. No, Jesus doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to quote anybody else. Yeah, he is able to say to you, ultimately, as the one who said those things in the Old Testament in the first place. I think that that might be a part of it too, is Jesus is identifying himself, at least in an implicit way, if not explicitly, as the author of those things that were spoken in the Old Testament.
Yeah, amen. He is the one who spoke the law, and now he's coming to bust a few heads and to take away some misunderstandings.
That's right. So as we've said, to raise the bar, to show the true intention is much more than just a list of things that you can check off so that you know you did it, but rather to show the heart, the faith of what it means to be one of Jesus' disciples, one of his blessed ones. So I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And then he begins to list these various ways that you might take an oath and why you shouldn't take an oath by that particular one. Maybe just start with don't take an oath at all, Pastor Heidi, and we'll work our way from there.
Right. And this is kind of the one that always trips people up because, you know, what does Jesus mean by that?
Well, I've been tripped up plenty of times before this, Pastor Heidi, so I'm used to it in the Sermon on the Mount by now.
Fair enough. I think it really does come down to, on the one hand, what he's going to say, which is that we really shouldn't be concerned about the form at all, which is really where they're so focused, right? They're so concerned about the by heaven, by my head, by the earth, by the throne of God, that sort of thing. And he says, don't even worry about that stuff. All you need to do, what you should aim for, is to be completely truthful in what you say. You shouldn't have to always tack something onto it to really show, I mean it this time. All you need to do as a true follower of God, as one who is seeking after him, is to say yes when you mean yes and no when you mean no. Stop adding all this other stuff to it and just mean what you say, which of course, again, is setting the bar extraordinarily high, right?
Absolutely. And I think, you know, as you said, why this one trips us up. The reason this one trips us up, and some of the ones previously as well, for example, just to stick with here, Jesus says, don't take an oath at all. Later in this very gospel, we're going to see Jesus be put under oath, right? During his during his trial before the Sanhedrin, he is put under oath. And so that's where, like, wait a second, Jesus, you know, don't take an oath at all, but you're put under oath. And we see the same thing happen of St. Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. Maybe just to get us started on that part of the conversation, Pastor Heidi, you know, we were talking about how the Pharisees made the law keepable by making it a list of, you know, I checked that off, so I did it. Mm-hmm. Well, if Jesus is fighting against that, then when he says don't take an oath at all, it's not, like, he can't be saying, well, as long as you don't take an oath and you check that box, you're clean. You know, like, okay, right. So I didn't take an oath in court, but then I went on to tell a lie. Well, I did it because Jesus said don't take an oath, so I didn't take an oath. I mean, that's, it's not, he's not just changing what boxes you check, in other words.
Right.
And I think that maybe that's one way of looking at this supposed contradiction or thing that makes us trip up a little bit.
Yeah, I was going to get to that. I just kind of got sidetracked.
Well, I know
with my first point.
I fast forwarded to it. So since we're there, Pastor Heidi, maybe just give us a little. We can come back to it if we need to. But maybe since we're there, give us a little bit more there.
No. That's fine. That's fine. No, and of course James also picks up on this and says the same thing, right? You know, don't take an oath at all. Just right. Let your yes be yes. Yeah, it's again, it's not this checkbox mentality, which is kind of what we're talking about here. In the sense that as long as I don't do this, then I have kept the law. No, that's not the point. It really means if I'm not taking an oath when I don't need to take an oath, then I'm seeking after what God wants me to do. But in those cases where I have to take an oath, and Jesus, as you pointed out rightly, himself takes oaths at various points, that I still am approaching that oath in such a way that I mean what I say. It's not attaching this external thing as a way of proving my truthfulness, as a way of proving my faithfulness to what I say. Sometimes I'm called to do that, but I shouldn't have to. I shouldn't have to always add something else in order to show you that I really mean it this time. It really should just be a case of, you know, whether I swear that I'm going to do this or whether I simply say, yes, I'm going to do this, that I always mean what I say. Mm-hmm. And whenever, you know, whatever the situation may be, it is that I'm keeping that, you know, that particular commandment to not bear false witness in everything that I say and do.
Yeah. No, and we haven't stated these things explicitly yet, but in the previous studies, but these things have been present all along. Just as one example that we didn't really talk about at the time, when Jesus speaks concerning anger, mm-hmm. and he mentions, you know, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, Jesus calls people fools later. I mean, in the gospel, and of course the book of Proverbs, again, the word of God, the word of our Lord Jesus, talks about the fool. So he, you know, there we understood that Jesus isn't just simply talking about, you know, using that word with those four letters, F-O-O-L, right? If you use that word, then you've broken the commandment. But as long as you never utter that word, you've not broken the commandment. That wasn't his point. You know, I mean, and so similarly here, there's more going on than just the checkbox mentality. It's about being truthful. You brought up the eighth commandment. Although the eighth commandment isn't quoted for us here, I do think the eighth commandment is writ large in this section. How does the eighth commandment apply, thinking catechetically here?
Well, I mean, because when you're talking about false testimony, where's the principal place that you give false testimony? The oath that you swore in court, right? So oaths here are very much in view when we talk about, you know, the Eighth Commandment or swearing or whatever it may be. But again, the whole point of the Eighth Commandment is, well, what we've been talking about, that I am always seeking to be truthful, that I am always being clear and single-minded in what I say, that I'm not being duplicitous, that I'm not being, you know, bearing lies against one another, whatever it may be. You know, I am always speaking what needs to be said and what is in accordance with the truth. And that's really what we should be doing, whether we're taking an oath or not.
Yeah, that's right. And this, putting this side by side with the Eighth Commandment also helps us to understand that broad explanation of the Eighth Commandment, that it is about telling lies. You know, the Eighth Commandment isn't there so that you don't lie in court, but it's okay to lie in other places, you know?
Right.
I mean, putting those things together really helps, once again, explain the fullness of what God intends for his people living in his blessing as his disciples, as his church. We're going to keep talking more about this and get into some specifics on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Zelwyn Heide this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, June 22nd. We're studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 42 with Pastor Zelwyn Heide. He serves at Zion Lutheran Church in New Salem, North Dakota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Hanover, North Dakota. Pastor Heide, prior to the break, we were talking about Jesus' words, do not take an oath at all, the way that he intends those to be understood. Again, we're talking not about a checklist mentality, but rather the life of faith that Jesus gives to his disciples. He begins to describe various ways that someone might take an oath, various things you might swear by, and he tells you why you're not supposed, why you shouldn't do that. So the first one, so don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Well, let's go one by one through them. So talk about that first one. Oh, why shouldn't you take an oath by heaven?
Well, I think it's because, how do you want to say, especially if I am using it as a way of propping up my quote-unquote truthfulness, or if I then turn around and I don't keep it, if I'm actually swearing falsely, you, by calling on heaven, the throne of God, that which is above, you end up dragging God's name through the mud. And you bring God down with you. And that's not a good thing to do. Yeah. God in the Old Testament speaks frequently about, you know, vindicating the holiness of his name, especially in the prophets, because they've done things like this.
Right. So in this first example, you would be adding to the breaking of the Eighth Commandment a breaking of the Second Commandment. Mm-hmm. You're especially misusing God's name. Ah, but Jesus, well, then I'll swear by earth. Not so fast, says Jesus. Why shouldn't you swear by earth?
Well, because the earth belongs to the Lord and all that there is.
That's right.
The cattle on a thousand hills, as it were.
Yeah. He calls it his footstool. What's that? What's that imagery?
Well, that if his throne's in heaven, then his feet, then the earth is under his feet. You know, it all belongs to him. His authority is over all things. It's where the king puts his feet down because it's under him, basically.
Hmm. Good. All right. Then he next mentions, don't swear by Jerusalem either. That's the city of the great king.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Same idea. You know, Jerusalem is Mount Zion. This is where God has put his name. In all these different ways, you are dragging God through the mud by your oath-taking, and especially your false oath-taking. So just don't do it.
Well, then fine, I'll just swear by my head, because that belongs to me, Pastor Heidi.
Yeah, except your head belongs to God, too.
Oh, he gets me there as well, doesn't he? Talk about, that's in verse, 36. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, as much as I might like to.
Yeah, exactly. Well, it's just the overall point that you can't do something as simple as change your own hair color. I mean, yes, obviously we have dyes and stuff like that.
Wait a second.
But it's more the sense of this is not in your power. Even something as simple as your hair is not really in your power. It belongs to God because he's the one who's numbered all the hairs on your head. He is the one who knows you better than you know yourself. He's the one who made you. And so by swearing on your own head as a way of trying to get out of this, yeah, you're still dragging God's name through the mud. So just don't do it.
Right, right. So, I mean, in all of these, then, I suppose we could just say that we're getting to the first commandment, because by swearing in whatever way I try to, I'm trying to prop up my own word as if it's more important, or as if I'm more important than I really am, that I have more power than I really do.
Sure. Yeah, I could see that. Or by using God as a way of propping yourself up, you know, that God is kind of your support. You know, maybe that would be, maybe that's also what he's getting at here too, is that you're using God as a crutch to hold up yourself, and, you know, what you're saying is truthful, but in reality, you shouldn't do that because, again, it's just dragging God through the mud, and we shouldn't treat God in that way.
Yeah. So instead, then, the positive teaching in verse 37, and we've mentioned this before, but we'd get a little deeper here, Pastor Heidi. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, the first half of that, at least, is simply, well, just mean what you say. Yeah. Don't be duplicitous. Don't try to prop it up and make it sound like you really mean it this time, especially if you don't. Just when you say yes, mean yes, and when you say no, mean no. Because anything more than that, again, is this attempt to make it seem like it's something more than what it is. Like you're trying to turn your unreliable word into something more reliable, and you're using God to do it. And that's just evil. So just don't do it.
Yeah. Sometimes that gets translated, comes from not evil generically, but comes from the evil one, I think, is another possibility there.
Right.
Does that add anything to it, Pastor Heidi, do you think?
I think it would just be a sense of which, you know, if this is what you're doing, you're imitating Satan. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we want to do that.
Also good advice, Pastor Heidi. Yeah, thank you. No, I mean, you know, thinking about the way that this affects our words in Jesus' teaching here, it reminds me of the Epistle of James again, which has been mentioned several times in this section. It seems that James is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount when he writes that epistle. And I mentioned this in anger. I think it fits here where James writes about, you know, the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And he says, not in that near context, that that's one reason why you should be quick to listen and slow to speak. The slowness to speak, I think, fits in very well with what Jesus is teaching here.
Yeah, absolutely. Because again, if you're just trying to make yourself seem more than what you are by using God to do it, yeah, that's speaking quickly, that's speaking ill-advisedly, that's speaking thoughtlessly. So yeah, we should be very careful about what we say and how we say it. And we should always mean what we say when we say it. And I think that's Jesus's point overall in this section.
Yeah. Now, we did touch on this briefly before, Pastor Heidi. You said you had some thoughts on it, maybe more toward the end as well. What about those situations when Christians are called upon to make oaths? Say they are called upon to testify in court, or, you know, marriage vows, confirmation vows. How do we think about those things connected to what Jesus says here?
Well, mean them. I think that's the simplest way of putting it. You know, don't take your oath with your fingers crossed behind your back. Don't come into this because someone else is making you do it. Don't come into this saying, well, I we'll see how it goes. Mean it when you say it. If I say I'm going to be faithful to this woman or this man to the end of my life, mean it. If I say that I'm going to be faithful to my confirmation vows to the end of my life, mean it. If I say I'm going to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, mean it. Yeah. You know, it's the sense in which don't say something with your fingers crossed behind your back. Be simple-minded, be clear, mean what you say, whatever the situation calls for.
Good. So Jesus teaches concerning the words of Christians in this section. He goes on in another section now to say, we hear those words again. You have heard that it was said, and here what is said is in verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In our context, sometimes that's, well, that sounds pretty barbaric, Pastor Heidi, and yet there's real intention behind this in the Old Testament. Talk about right. this law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth.
Yeah, the thing that I always like to point out when it comes to this particular law, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, foot for foot, hand for hand, whatever, however you want to word it, is that in the Old Testament, it was always meant as a limiter. Mm-hmm. Because the natural inclination of our sinful heart is to one-up, right? He took my eye, I'm going to take his life. He took my money, I'm going to take someone from him. This kind of escalating violence that, you know, especially in the Old Testament days, would ramp up very, very quickly and very soon become, you know, a feud, right? A family generational kind of feud, all because someone did something to insult someone else once upon a time. Hmm. And so by God saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he is on the one hand basically saying, up to this point and no further, that you are not allowed to take more than what has been taken from you. And on the other hand, too, when he says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it also is recognizing that, for one thing, this is how God does justice. You know, he gives back the evil that has been done. And it also ultimately leaves these things up to him. Mm. Leave it to God to give vengeance. Leave it to God to give you the justice that you believe that you deserve. Don't take these matters into your own hand. And I think that's really the main overall thrust, and we'll see how Jesus also explains that, but that's really the point of eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
Yeah, and that that's one of those things you may not always realize the first time you hear it, because it doesn't seem that justice works that way in our system. We think of justice in terms of courtrooms and such, and prison sentences. Mm-hmm. And so it seems like, well, goodness, why should I be taking an eye? But the limiting principle there is really important to recognize that this is a check on human tendency to let evil grow and let sin compound upon itself until, as you said, you've got a family feud from what was just a minor insult has suddenly escalated. God has this in the Old Testament for that purpose. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, verse 39, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And then you get these, you know, very, very famous ways of speaking. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and so forth. Talk first about just his I say to you, don't resist the one who's evil. What's Jesus getting at?
Yeah, and of course this is debated also these days about what exactly does that mean.
Sure.
But I think that what Jesus is getting at is just kind of the natural conclusion that comes out of this principle, this limiting principle, is the sense that I should not seek revenge in such a way that I am taking all of these things into my own hand, that I am leaving to God what is meant to be in God's hands. So I am not seeking to avenge myself, and this is something we hear very clearly also in other parts of the New Testament, that we leave the judgment up to God, knowing that he will in fact give that justice either now or in the age to come. It's a reliance on God that ends up seeming like weakness. And that's, I think, where people, you know, stumble at this. It seems like weakness, but it is ultimately trusting that God will be the one who will take care of these things. And even in the Old Testament, when you say an eye for an eye, you know, that limiting principle, let God give you the justice that you deserve, right?
Yeah. Is there, I'm thinking about we talked about this with the section on marriage yesterday, in Matthew 19, where Jesus has the conversation further concerning divorce with the Pharisees. And they bring up to Jesus, you know, why did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce? And mm-hmm. and Jesus says, well, Moses allowed it because of your hardness of heart. Is there a sense here in which this law of retaliation, as it's sometimes called, is an allowance on God's part, but it doesn't mean you have to do that, that Jesus has in mind here? Like, yes, you know, are you owed a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye? Well, yes, but you don't have to do that. You can choose to show mercy. You can choose to show kindness to the one who is evil. Is there a sense in which that same way that Jesus speaks in Matthew 19 is in view here?
Yeah, I would think so, because you think about other things that Jesus says, you know, that we forgive one another, that how many times, if my brother sins against me, how many times must I forgive him? You know, in the sense that we should be quicker to forgive than we are to exact.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that's maybe that would be one way of looking at this too, is that am I seeking what is good for my brother, or am I seeking what is just good for me? Mm. In the sense that, I mean, because like if I'm out there to get my eye, so to speak, like he took my eye, I'm going to take his, by golly. Is that a Christian attitude? Or is it more of, if you know, he has taken my eye and my inclination is to really ramp it up, well, why not just forgive him and limit it, and so that I'm not getting my quote-unquote full justice, but rather forgiving him for the thing that he's done?
You know, what you said and the way you phrased it earlier about, you know, am I doing just what's good for me, what I think will make me feel better, or am I actually doing what's good for my brother? I find that a helpful way of speaking, because I think it makes allowance for, you know, the things that scriptures speak about secular, or, you know, the authorities of this world having the authority of the sword. So there mm-hmm. there is, you know, like the authority of the sword exists so that evil is put in check. And evil is, in fact, punished and discouraged, such that, you know, the way Jesus speaks here doesn't contradict that office that he has given, but it does rather invite me to reflect upon, is my desire actually for the good of my neighbor such that evil is kept on check, or am I just wanting to see this guy suffer like I think I've suffered? You know, and I think that way of speaking helps keep that tension there, such that we're not, you know, tempted to say, well, Jesus contradicts that, or this contradicts Jesus, but actually keeps those two words together. I don't know if you had that thought for later on in the conversation. I'm sure we were going to get there at some point.
Well, no, I think that's a good way of looking at it too, because then when it comes to the controversy, right, the controversy is, does Jesus mean you can never defend yourself?
Right.
Because that's really where we're going, right? We don't have to have that question at all. Because if I am seeking what is good for my neighbor and not just good for me, then in that case where, let's say, I do need to defend my family or myself or whatever it may be, then I'm not just thinking of, like, I'm just going to waste this guy, right? I'm not thinking vindictively. I'm thinking in terms of love, which in this case actually does mean I have to take the life of another. I have to resist the one who is evil. But I'm doing it not in a selfish way, but in a way that is aiming at the good of another.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. So to get there, though, I mean, you do have to pay attention to what Jesus says, right? Do not resist the one who is evil. And then he gives some very striking examples. First, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is another one of those moments. This is an aside. But if you ever hear or use the phrase "turn the other cheek," you're making a biblical reference. It comes from this passage. What's Jesus talking about here, Pastor Heidi?
Well, it's this attitude that puts myself last, basically, right? That if I'm being insulted with a slap on the cheek, which in that kind of society would have been an intense insult, be willing to take it again. Don't seek yourself in all of this. Allow the injustice of it all, as it were, as long as you're doing it for reasons of love.
All right, so yeah, he slaps you on the right cheek, and mm-hmm. and you turn back to let him slap the left. Verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You know, sue, that puts us in the language of the courts.
Right.
But tunics, cloaks, I don't know. I don't wear a tunic or a cloak, I think, Pastor Heidi. What's he talking about?
Well, the tunic would have been the main inner garment, right? The sort of thing you wear every day. The cloak would have been your coat. Mm. So he's basically saying if someone's going to sue you to take what is dear to you, you might as well give it all to him. Because, and again, this is also something that we see in other places too, by being so selfless, by not seeking yourself above all things here, you may actually be, as Jesus says in another place, heaping coals on his head, right? That he would see your selflessness, he would see how you are acting in this situation, and it would actually impact him as well. So in this sense, it would be an act of love towards your neighbor, even as he is acting horribly towards you.
The next example that Jesus has in verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, mm-hmm. go with him 2 miles. Are we talking about running like a 5K? That's not quite through. That's 3 miles, Pastor Heidi.
No, I've always heard this as the press gangs, like if the Roman soldiers are going to make you to go 1 mile kind of a thing, you got to, you know, well, don't do the bare minimum. Go with them too. Go above and beyond. Yeah, they're forcing you to do it because they're making you carry the baggage or whatever it may be. But show by your willingness that, you know, show by your willingness to go too that you are doing this out of love.
Mm. All right. So the next one, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. These don't have that sort of back and forth. But again, a very generous, self-giving way of living. Talk to about giving to the one who begs and not refusing the one who borrows.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because again, what's our natural inclination? It's mine. You can't have it. Right? Mm. Yeah, I worked hard for this. I'm not going to just give it to you. Whereas we see in this case, rather, the need of our neighbor, even if it's not a real need, even if he is defrauding you, but you see the need of the neighbor and you think in terms of him rather than of yourself. Hmm.
So this is where the question often comes up about, well, what about the homeless person on the street corner, Pastor Heidi? Mm-hmm. He's just going to go buy beer with it.
Yeah, he might. But do you know that?
Yeah.
And at the same time, you know, what does Jesus say? You know, he says that you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. Be defrauded for the sake of Christ. But even if they're taking advantage of you, God will not forget it. And that's what's more important.
Yeah. Yeah, I find it, I don't know what the right, if it's ironic, it's not really funny necessarily. Maybe it is. That's kind of where the minds of many go. Like, well, he's the one that's begging. Mm-hmm. On the one hand, you know, giving however many dollars it takes now with inflation, giving those dollars to the man who begs at the street corner in the end is a much easier thing than, say, you know, your family member that you're going to see the next day, or your friend at church that you're going to see again next week when they're in need and that need continues. That I think is where this teaching of Jesus becomes a lot more challenging to us.
Sure.
But the place where I think we need to reflect on it a lot more Because again, it's one thing to hand some money out the window to a guy you're never going to see again. It's another thing to be called to this kind of generosity to people who are going to be needy today when I see them, and tomorrow when I see them, and next week when I see them, and to continue in that generosity. I think that's where Jesus' words really, really challenge us.
Amen. Yeah. Especially when it seems like nothing's changing, right? It seems like they're always needy, they're always poor, they're always in trouble, they're always, I'm just tired of it, I don't want to deal with it anymore, I need to think about myself. And yet, Jesus calls us to say, well, continue caring for them, because you will always have the poor with you, and you will be able to take care of them at any time. And in so doing, you are also doing these things, as Jesus says in a different place, to me.
Yeah. 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 Challenging words, to be sure. I mean, you talk about the oaths tripping us up. Mm-hmm. This one, I think, really starts to trip us up. And again, as we noted toward the beginning of our conversation, all of it's going to come to quite a climax in the next text that we'll pick up tomorrow, where Jesus says, love your enemies. You know, the examples that I just gave are people that, you know, your family, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ at church. Those are people you like, hopefully, at least, you know, they're your friends, your neighbors. Jesus says that love even goes to the enemy, right? I mean, he's really just raising the bar so high. Like, who can keep this Jesus? We've got about 2.5 minutes here, Pastor Heidi. Maybe that's where we can reflect. I also think it's hard. I think we can't read these words and also be reminded of, we need to be reminded of the way that Jesus fulfills these words, especially these ones about, you know, giving to the one who begs, who can't give anything in return. Like, Jesus is the one who does these things perfectly.
Well, and that's actually where I was going to go with it too. Is
perfect.
That...
So, to wrap us up with 2 minutes taking us there, because I think it's a good way to close.
When we ask the question, how could we ever do this? You know, because it seems really, really hard. It seems like this could never be done. It seems like it's just going to be too impossible for us to do. I think the first thing that we need to realize is that Jesus has already done it for you. Because, you know, give to the one who begs from you. How often do we beg from Jesus and he continues to give to us? We, you know, when we say, oh, well, he's just poor, there's no way he can help himself. Who is more helpless than you in the midst of your sin? And yet, Jesus still forgave you. He did what seems so hard for your sake. And if we are going to follow after him, if we're going to walk in his footsteps, yes, this is an extremely high bar to follow, but it's what it means to be like Christ. And so even if we are struggling with it, even if we're wondering, how is this going to happen, let us remember that Jesus has already done it for us. And for that reason, we can find the strength to do it ourselves and to walk in his footsteps and to take care of one another and to love one another in the way that he has first loved us.
Pastor Zelwyn Heidi serves at Zion Lutheran Church in New Salem, North Dakota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Hanover, North Dakota. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 42. Pastor Heidi, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we wrap up Matthew chapter 5 with these last several verses. Jesus brings this section to a climax. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies. We'll hear more about that tomorrow. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.